Lord God, please let all that I say come from you through me and out to others. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. You know, there is never a wrong time to do the right thing. There is never a bad time to do a good thing. You know, each of the four lessons today had a theme that sort of jumped out at me. And taken individually, it's good news to us. But I think that if we take them together, we get a better and bigger picture of the kind of life and relationship that we can have with God and with each other. So I came up with four concepts from all our readings this morning, and they were this. From Jeremiah, it said, God knew us before we were born, and it's not our age or our social position, but it's our call that's important. The psalm told us this morning that God is our refuge, and when we're anxious over the cares of the world, what we should do is turn to God. From Hebrews, it said, God is making all things new and unshakable, and what we need to do is focus on what's really important. And finally, from Luke, there's never a wrong time to do the right thing. There's never a bad time to do a good thing. So I want to explore each one of these just a little bit. And just to mix things up this morning, because, you know, I never do that, I thought I would do them in order. You know? So, from Jeremiah, God knew us before we were born. This concept about God knowing us before we came into the world, in this time, in this space, right where we are, this is where my faith that there is a kingdom that awaits after death is seated. This is where my faith sprouts and where my faith blooms and grows. The idea that prior to my birth, that God knew me, that I existed outside of this reality, that's just exciting to me. That's wonderful. It gives me a lot of hope for the future. It also makes it a lot easier for me to trust God. Especially when God goes on to tell Jeremiah that it's not about our age or position. It's not that makes us important. It's God's call to us and our willingness to answer that call. That's what's important. Our ability to open ourselves to God and carry God's message. That's what matters. As for putting ourselves out there in the name of God, Jeremiah is told that God will deliver him and deliver us from evil. And you know what? That's something we pray all the time. Deliver us from evil. From the psalm, God is our refuge. In you, O Lord, I have taken my refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Save me. Keep me safe. And deliver me from the wicked. To me, this is a clear call to trust God. To know that God will be there when we need him. If I've learned anything, I'll tell you, it's this. It's one thing to know that God's going to be there for us, but it's a whole other thing to remember that when I am anxious or I'm upset or when I really need God, that I can invite God to be with me. And I think there's an important difference there. One is an intentional invitation, and we need to remember to do that, especially in times of adversity. How often do we pack up all our cares and woes and take refuge in things of this world and not in God? Things of this world, things like, oh, I don't know, food, alcohol, gossip, busy work, and then, you know, the three favorites, sex, drugs, rock and roll. I'm sure that you all have your personal favorites of where you go to take refuge in earthly things. I know I've got my own list. But sometimes when you're afraid or frustrated, you just need to run. And in our DNA, we've got that fight or flight reflex. And so we tend to run to the closest, easiest thing that's going to give us a little immediate relief or some comfort. We don't often turn and run towards God. We need to remember to do that, to take refuge in God, not just in things of the world. Because the reprieve we get from our anxiety when we take trust in things of the world and not in God, it's temporary. And eventually, it runs its course and we run to the next thing. So the next time you're anxious or you're fearful, you just need a break, try stopping. Take one good, long, deep breath. Maybe you can say the prayer that I've come to really understand is the opening door. God help me. It's really all we need to say. So from Hebrews this morning, this was a harder one to discern what in the world this meant. God is a big fire that consumes everything. God is making all things new and unshakable. Okay, who wants change? Anybody? We all want change, right? Who wants to change? Ooh, much different question. I reposted that from Facebook on Friday. God is making all things new, and if that's true, that God is continually creating, then we need to embrace God's new creations. We need to accept the new knowledge that we are inspired by through the Holy Spirit. And we need to change ourselves if we are going to meet the needs of God's new and changed creation. From Luke, there is no bad time to be set free from what holds us back. What's really important here is to keep a Sabbath day, but not to keep it so strictly that we kind of miss the point of taking the day in the first place. To rest, to worship, to renew our bodies, our minds, and our souls. We need to do that. It keeps us spiritually sane. At least it keeps me spiritually sane. So here's a question for you. Am I working today? Bob working today? Is Nick working today? No, he's gone. I do not think that we're hypocrites. I don't think we're hypocrites when we do this. I think that we're doing what God has called us to do. And with our increasing globalization that we have, we realize that some people celebrate their Sabbath day on a day different than we do. Somewhere on this earth, every single day, somebody is working. And I think God created the earth to work that way. I don't think it's a mistake. What is a mistake is not taking a Sabbath day in the week to rest and to recharge and to give thanks to God for all that we have. I think that's the mistake. The woman in the gospel today had suffered for 18 years. And Jesus made the point that she had suffered enough. And if there was an opportunity that she could be cured, then she should be. And she should be cured now. There is never a bad time to do a good thing, even on the Sabbath. A few weeks ago, we celebrated the Feast of the Transfiguration, and the figures of Moses and Elijah who appeared and talked with Jesus about his death, which was rapidly approaching, were really significant because Moses and Elijah, represented the law and the prophets of old. God's voice came from heaven and said, "Listen to him." This clearly showed that the law and the prophets have to give way to Jesus. Jesus is the new living way, and he's replacing the old. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophecies. Jesus gave us a new commandment. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to love your neighbors as yourself. Every day, even on the Sabbath. There's never a wrong time to do the right thing. It's never a bad time to do a good thing. I spent many, many years working for American Airlines, and let me tell you, that's a 24/7 industry. It's the only job I've ever had where on a Tuesday, people would say they were happy because Tuesday was their Friday. See, they had Wednesday and Thursday off. I personally worked every Sunday. I managed to still go to church, though, because I worked the night and afternoon shift. But I worked on Sunday for years and years, decades, really. One Sunday in particular, I was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I was filling in for the general manager who was on vacation, and I had a nice seasoned crew of agents working for me. It was a manageable day. You may not realize this, but many aircraft and their crews kind of take laps between cities. So that morning, the crew got on the plane and went to Dallas and then came back, and then they went to Dallas and then they came back. And on this one particular flight of making laps, as we were deplaning the passengers, like passengers do, they were all kind of filing out and half looking at their phones and trying to make their way to baggage claim. And one woman had walked past us. She stopped dead in her tracks, and she burst into tears. She moved to the side, she made a phone call, and you could see on her face something was really wrong. She came directly to the agent stand at the gate where I was, and she said that she was a retired employee and that she needed to return to Dallas on this next flight. Okay, you just came in from Dallas. What could this be about? She said her name was Terry, and she explained that her husband was found face down on the ground of the parking lot of his work. He'd had a massive heart attack. And right as they spoke, he was in line waiting to go into surgery, and she needed to get on that return flight now. The lead agent went to check the flight, see what she could do. Well, I sat with Terry. The airlines were really good training for me as a priest. The thought flying as an employee or a retired employee is this. You're last on the list, and only then if there's a seat. And I'm looking at Susan sitting out here, who's also an airline person. And the flight was booked. And there were already five employees on any potential open seats. Now, those agents and I looked at that list of employees who were ahead of her on the flight, and we called them to the gate. There was a single flyer and then two couples. This list is sacred, and it's in violation of company policy to tamper with it. So we needed permission, or Terry had no hope of getting home. The single rider said that she was sorry, but he had to go. We moved on to the next, and both couples said that they would give way so that she might have a chance of immediately returning home to be with their husband. It sounds simple for them just to say, sure, we'll let her get on the flight. But I also know that both of the employees and those couples had to be at work the next day. And it is literally a fireable offense to be flying while you are supposed to be at work. I assured them that if they didn't get on, we would do everything we could to get them home, or I would go to bat for them with their manager. But on a Sunday, they had to do the right thing, even though they were going to put themselves in jeopardy. Terry was going to make the flight. It was the right thing to do. The good news is, several people just plain didn't show up. Both sets of those couples got to go on the flight too. You know, it was just the last minute. We had people who didn't show up for their seats. So everybody got on. It was a really good thing. I spent the next few minutes calling her family and telling her she was on the flight, she's on her way. I mean, you have to turn your cell phones off. You know, the flight crew absolutely made sure that she was comfortable. And she got home and she texted me later, maybe 3 or 4 hours later, that her husband came out of surgery. He is recovering. He's going to be okay. When you leave here today, if you take anything with you, really I want it to be this. Remember, there's never a wrong time to do the right thing. And there's never a bad time to do a good thing. Amen.